spring and you were meant to kind of be somber and sorrowful as you kind of head towards Easter. What I've come to realize is that Lent is a bit of a journey. It's a journey of preparation. So just like Trey, who is one of the worship leaders that kind of helps us out on Sunday mornings, he got married the other day. You give it up for Trey. He went through a season of being engaged, a season of preparation before the wedding, a season of preparation before marriage. Lent, in a similar way, is a season of preparation of our own hearts, a season of kind of inspection and remembering and getting things in order in our hearts and our lives so that we can arrive on that Easter Sunday morning and experience the good news of great joy that is Jesus. It's a season of saying, Lord, would you work in our hearts? Actually, the word Lent comes from the Old English word to lengthen. And so if you ever wonder where it came from, it's because the days are getting longer. The days are lengthening. It's this season of Lent. It's a season where we should pay attention to where the Lord, the Holy Spirit, might be stirring. Maybe think about it like this. Every spring, baseball teams from all over the country gather in someplace warm and sunny for spring training. And they begin with all the same basics. This is how you throw a ball. Here's how you hold the bat. Here's how you hit. Here are the plays. Lent, in a way, for us, is the same thing. It's a spring training of our hearts. Everyone, from the most seasoned veteran to the newest rookie, goes through spring training. It's an annual reminder of the basics. Lent can be a great time to remember what it is the Lord is calling us to. Normally on Sunday mornings, we walk through a scripture that comes to us from the lectionary. It's a set readings of scripture as we preach through the Bible. From time to time, we'll step away from the lectionary to focus on either an entire book of the Bible together or maybe a theme throughout scripture. During this season of Lent, we're going to focus on this theme, particularly out of John's gospel. This literary device that Jesus uses, he calls himself, I am the, and then he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the door. I am the vine. He lists out these different ways that he refers to himself in Scripture. And so we're going to take one of these every week as we walk from here towards Easter for the next 40-some days, looking at some of these I am passages. And this morning we come to the text where Jesus gathers those around him and says, I am the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how your scriptures open our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds and open our imaginations to reveal to us your son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the word made flesh, who is your son, Jesus. So reveal to us, Father, through your scriptures, fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit that we might see Jesus through the pages and this text. Lord, we love you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You don't have to have much experience with Christianity to realize that this theme of shepherds and sheep kind of run throughout Scripture. You are, after all, sitting in Church of the Good Shepherd. We see it back in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David, who would write that psalm, was a king, one of the most famous kings of all the Old Testament, but also before being a king was a shepherd. In the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, it says this, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? The Lord goes on to talk about his provision over his people like a flock. In the New Testament, shepherds are on the hillside. They're one of the first to hear the good news of great joy that Christ is born. Peter would write in his letter to shepherd well the people and the flock of God. I don't personally have much experience with livestock, namely sheep. But if you were in ancient Israel, you would. Sheep would have been a common thing. Shepherds would have been a common occurrence. You would have known shepherds. You would have had experience with shepherds. And so when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he is using something culturally incredibly relevant. He's tapping into something historically and profound in Israel's culture. John lays out this passage of Jesus' teaching, and he centers it around three aspects of the good shepherd: what the good shepherd does, what the good shepherd knows, and what the good shepherd desires. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to be in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Jesus begins by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door of the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know his voice of a stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Can we just pause for a second on verse 6? I am so grateful verse 6 is there, that they did not understand what he was saying to them. That gives my heart so much, maybe it's just me, so much comfort. How many times has that been me? Not understanding what the good shepherd is laying out before me. This is what the good shepherd does. He calls his own by name. He leads them out. 10 chapters later, in John's very gospel, Mary Magdalene would be at the tomb of Jesus. She would have had been at the crucifixion. She would have witnessed this incredibly gruesome murder and death of her friend. She would have seen him laid in the tomb. And she shows up early that resurrection morning, so racked with grief that she believes the resurrected Christ is the gardener of the cemetery. And she starts pleading with him. When does she realize that she is talking to the resurrected Jesus? It's when he calls her by name, Mary. The good shepherd calls the sheep by name, and they hear his voice and they follow him. Do you know that Jesus calls you by your name? Personally, beautifully. Have you heard him call your name before? Can you hear his voice? The thief or a robber sneaks into the sheepfold. The shepherd walks in. The shepherd doesn't steal, he leads the sheep. There's a story around my family of my uncle who grew up on a farm and lived on the farm. My family is up in western Pennsylvania. And the neighboring farm had sheep. They had a small flock of sheep. And they paid my uncle as they went on vacation just to keep an eye and feed this little flock of sheep. The story goes that my uncle woke up early one morning and realized the sheep were no longer in the stalls. The sheep were on the hillside grazing where they shouldn't be. And he tried time and time again to try and get the sheep back into the stalls. Pushed them, yelled at them, poked at them, nothing. The story goes that when he got so frustrated, he turned around to walk away and the entire flock started following him. So he led them back into the sheepfold, then ran out and closed the door. The good shepherd leads the sheep. The sheep hear his voice, Jesus says. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. King David would write in the 23rd Psalm, "He leads me beside still waters." He restores my soul. Has he led you? How is he leading you this morning? Jesus is the good shepherd who calls his flock by name. He knows their name. The text tells us that he knows them. Have you ever uttered the phrase, "I thought I knew that person"? Like when a good friend of yours inexplicitly starts rooting for the Baltimore Ravens, "I thought I knew that person." Do you realize that that never happens to the Lord? God is never surprised by a person or by what happens. God knows our greatest victories. He knows our most stinging defeats. He knows our joy. He knows our anxiety. He knows our hearts. He knows our lies and our struggles and our triumphs. The good shepherd knows the sheep. Do you know this morning that you are known? We pray this prayer every Sunday. It has its roots back into the 10th century. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from you no secrets are hid. Now, pause for a moment. What does that do to your heart? To know that God knows all of you? To him, no secrets are hid, that he knows the desires of your soul. That can be a really freeing thing, but that can also be a really terrifying thing. How does that divine truth land on your heart? That God knows you, that the good shepherd knows you. John chapter 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Do you know the result of God knowing you from top to bottom, from inside to out? The result of God knowing you is that the Son freely lays down his life. It's powerful, isn't it? There is a point on the cross when Jesus cries out, "I thirst." And he's not saying that he is thirsty for water or he's dehydrated. He is thirsting for the cup of God's wrath. So you and I will never have to taste it. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep because he knows you and he loves you. And that love transforms people and communities and churches and kingdoms. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff in the hands of the good shepherd are not tools of discipline or correction. They are tools of comfort. Even in the darkest valley, the good shepherd leads his flock. The good shepherd knows his flock. And in John 10, 16, Jesus says this, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." In the Charlotte metro area, there are just under 1,300 places of worship listed. In the Lake Norman area, there are hundreds and hundreds of churches. There's roughly 150,000 people that call this area home, soon to be four more. Do you know how many churches there are in this community? How many real churches there are in Charlotte? There's one. There's only one. And that's the church of Jesus Christ. It is his flock. And we might look different, and we might sound different, and we might pray different, and we might worship different. But there is only one flock. And there's only one church. And while this text assures us that there will be thieves and robbers, and that we should expect the hirelings to flee and the wolves to scatter, our hope is in the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his flock. As we head into this first week of Lent, as we head into this season, what does it look like for you to trust the Good Shepherd in all of the twists and turns and hills and valleys of life? There'll be times when I'll be driving in my car and my GPS will route me in this bizarre path. And I think that's impossible. Why would I go this way when I need to go up here? But what I can't see is up here there's a traffic jam or there's road construction. But over here is the quickest and easiest way. We can't see what tomorrow will hold. We can't see what next month will hold or next week will hold, but the Good Shepherd can. And he leads his flock in paths of righteousness for his name's sake and for our good. We trust the Good Shepherd because he is good. He is not simply the shepherd. He's not the all right shepherd or the okay shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd who leads his people forward. How will you trust the Good Shepherd this season of life? What would it look like for you to grow in the trust and love and knowledge of the Good Shepherd in this season of Lent? Maybe it is stepping into a place that he's been inviting you, you've been ritually hesitant to step into. Maybe it's joining a life group. Maybe it's serving in some aspect in our community. To follow the Good Shepherd in all of the areas of life. Maybe for you this morning, it's simply to know that you are known and that he is calling your name. Is your life in such a condition that you could hear his voice? And I don't mean your life is perfect or good enough to hear his voice. That's not what I'm saying. But I find that my life is so noisy and so busy and moves at such a pace that the invitation is to slow down. And the invitation is to listen. And the invitation is to find that still water that he leads me to. But I could simply rest and trust in the Good Shepherd. What does that look like for you this season? What would it look like to show up on Easter Sunday morning with the voice of the Good Shepherd ringing in your ear? The one who loves you and laid down his life for you. I realize in our culture, in our lives, there are not many places where we just get some silence. And for the extroverts in the room, this might be a little hard. But I'd love for us just to take a few moments in silence as the people of God and just let the Holy Spirit work. Let's pray. Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Shepherd. Father, you are the good shepherd of the flock. Your Son is our good, good shepherd. And so, Lord, I pray your sealing of your word in our souls and our hearts, that this week, in a million different ways, in a million different subtle, beautiful nudges, you would remind us you are calling us by name and leading us as your people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please stand? As we affirm our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed found on the top of page 6.